given you an opportunity to make an advance. In the 845 service, because we don't have any youth ministries or children's ministries going on, we have a children's corner. And I asked this question this morning, and nobody got right. What is God's mercy? What is mercy? Mercy is when we don't get the punishment that we deserve.
Amen.
Okay? That's different than grace, because grace is getting a benefit or a blessing that we weren't expecting, that we also did not deserve. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, in 2 John 3, it says this, it says, "Grace be with you, mercy and peace." If you have God's mercy, you've experienced a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have peace. If you receive His grace, you have peace. So it says this, it says, "Grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love." Only you know if you've experienced God's mercy. We all experience God's mercy, whether or not you saved or not. Just your very existence today means that we didn't get the punishment we deserve. But we also experience His grace. The air that we breathe, the ability that we have for health to come here today is all of God's grace.
Amen.
But do you know Him? Do you love Him? Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 12. We've been going through the book of Matthew. And there's a restaurant chain around here that has a promotion, 4 for $4. Okay? You get four things for $4. Okay? But as we study the book of Matthew, and we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 50 today, we're going to see four things that we need to understand about God and about Christ and about His ministry that we can actually get more. We can understand His mercy more. We can understand His grace more. We'll understand His truth more. We'll be able to love Him more. Christ has been talking now through this chapter, and as we finish it today, He's been talking primarily with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees now have broken with Christ because Christ is doing things that they don't agree with, that they thought that it basically upsets their entire system of religion. Religion does not get you to heaven. Being a good person does not get you to heaven. And Christ is talking that he's eating on the Sabbath day. You can eat on the Sabbath day. You can walk through a cornfield on the Sabbath day. You can heal on the Sabbath. When's the time to do good? All the time. All the time. It's always the time to do good. So He's done this. Now He's healed. He cast out a demon. And now the Pharisees say, "Hey, you're casting out demons by Satan." And Christ goes through a big thing and says, "Look, I'm not Satan." And the Pharisees have a problem. And the Pharisees' problem is unbelief. 2 weeks ago, we went through the unpardonable sin. Now, for the Pharisees, basically what they did is they attributed God's power to Satan. They attributed all the things that Christ had been doing up that point to Satan. And that was really because of their unbelief. There's only one sin that God cannot forgive, is unbelief in His Son.
Amen.
"For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's truth. You either believe that and you accept it, or you reject it. If you reject it, later on in that chapter says you have the wrath of God abiding on you. You may not be feeling it now because you're under His mercy, but if you die without Christ, you would find out. Eternal separation from God. And so their unbelief leads them down a dark path. Your unbelief in Christ will lead you down the wrong path. It'll lead you down the path to destruction. It says that narrow is the way, and few therein find it. So Christ is dealing with their unbelief. He's actually dealing with others' unbelief, because the Bible applies to all of us. So he goes through four things. He's asking basically four questions. And these are the questions I want to ask you this morning. The first one is, do you see the signs of God? Now, everybody here recognizes that shape, right? It's a what? It's a stop sign. But how many of you roll through one? How many of you have run one? How many say, there's nobody here. I just go do my own thing. Come around my house on Saturday night. That's what happens at our stop sign. People just run right down through there. The Pharisees and the crowd have been seeing the signs of God. He has healed the sick, healed the lame, cast out demons. He raised the dead. He's done all these things. He's preached a sermon. And they've seen the signs of God. And oftentimes, we might come up to a stop sign that we don't see and we run right through it. And the consequences of that could be what? Catastrophic. We need to see the signs of God. And all the way from mankind in the Garden of Eden, all the way up through Christ, there have been signs of God that was pointing to Christ. And they were missing them. They weren't looking for the Messiah. They were looking for a king. They got something else. And when Christ was doing the things he was, their unbelief caused them to say the things they said, to basically not follow him. So Christ says, do you understand the signs of God? It really comes from their problem. See, in verse 38 of chapter 12 of Matthew, they put a demand. God, I want you to show me a sign. I'll follow you when you do this for me. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. God does what God wants to do. We don't demand from God what to do. And if there's people out there who say you can do that, but that's not scriptural. That's not scriptural at all. So this whole thing of this, do you see the signs of God? Christ is talking to them, God in the flesh, comes from this verse. It says, verse 38, it says, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees, the group that have a problem of unbelief, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Really, we demand that you show us something great so we'll believe that you are who you say you are. Now, wait a second. Have you seen the dead raised? The lame walk? The sick? All this? Haven't you seen the fulfillment of Scripture in me? There were signs already. God's already shown them that. He sent his son. That's the only sign that you really needed. And he's standing right in front of them. But you know, oftentimes, we're too busy with other things. We're too occupied with other things that we just ignore the signs. We're distracted. That's not time for... Because you're distracted doesn't mean that you go back to God and say, okay, show me a particular sign. It doesn't work that way. So they come in, they demand a sign. They said, God, you're going to do it our way. Christ said, nope. He denounces their demand. In verse 39, he says this. He says, but he answered and said unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees prided themselves on being righteous through the law. They prided themselves on doing everything right. They tried to do everything to perfection. Well, we know that doesn't work, does it? As hard as you can't be perfect. And so basically, God lumps them in and says, you're evil. In God's eyes, if you don't do righteousness, you're evil. And then he goes on and says, an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Adultery, not in the physical sense of adultery, but in the spiritual sense of adultery. You're following another God. And you're trying to help me fit into your plan. That's not going to work that way. You're going to follow me the way God says to. says, seek it out a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Now they knew the prophets. They had Jonah. They had the book of Jonah. And we know the story of Jonah. We'll go through that here in a minute. They had already gotten the signs. And what Christ is talking about, he's talking about something that's going to be in the future that only the Son of God can do. And that's to be crucified and lay in the grave 3 days and then raise again and ascend to heaven. Amen. That's the sign that he's talking about. Because then he goes on and says, you need to have a discernment to act on what God is showing, what you already know. You understand the story of Jonas. Verse 40. It says, for as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly. Now, when Christ was using this term 3 days and 3 nights, he really meant 3 days and 3 nights. Sometimes we sit there and say, well, that really doesn't mean that. No, God's making a point here. Christ is making a point. 3 literal days and 3 literal nights in the whale's belly. Would you like to be like that? You know, people work at SeaWorld come out smelling like SeaWorld. Can you imagine what being 3 days in the belly of a marine mammal would do? Can you imagine the environment he was in? He stunk. It says here, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Talking about what? Talk about his burial after his crucifixion. See, everything from eternity past through the Old Testament now to Christ is pointing to the cross. It's pointing to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Because if we don't believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, then all of our faith is what? Vain. So this is the sign you need to be looking for. Oh, by the way, you probably missed the thing with Jonah too. So he goes on and says, okay, do you see the signs of God? This morning, church, do you see God working in your life? Do you see things going on around you in situations where God's trying to get your attention or he's trying to motivate you to do something? We need to have discernment to see the things that God's trying to do in our lives. We need to have the understanding of what he's done in the past with others and in history past so we can believe that when we see God's asking us to do something, we can believe that he can do it through us. So is God showing you something that you need to do? Is God telling you that there's something that you need to do? Is there saying, I just don't understand why all this thing? Then look up and ask God. Look up and ask God and say, are you trying to get my attention? I guarantee you he is. So the first question I ask is, do you see the signs of God? If there's no signs of God in your life, why not? My question is, why? It's not your problem. It's not God's problem. It's yours. The next piece of this passage, Christ uses 2 comparisons, and he's using them there to say, do you really see who I am? Do you really see the Son of God? You know, we need to understand we need to see the signs of God. And then we need to see the Son of God. In verse 41, he uses the Jonah illustration because he's already talking, got their attention with that. And he says this. He says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. We know the story of Jonah. You know, why did he wind up in a whale? Or great fish. Why did he wind up there? Because he was running the other way. God told him to go to Nineveh, and he ran the other way. Got on a ship. God tracks you down if you're running from him. God makes a storm. Here, there are signs all over the place. They try to do everything to keep the ship straight. Go read the book of Jonah. It's only a couple of chapters, 4 chapters. It's really easy to read. And in the storm, they said, why did this happen on us? It doesn't happen this time of year. They cast lots, and guess what? Jonah's found out, and Jonah says, you know, this whole is because this all this problem is because of me. I'm a prophet and I'm running from God. What? You're running from God? Look at what it's causing us to do. Jonah says, hey, throw me overboard. They threw him overboard. What happened? Calmness. That's a sign, isn't it? But see, God had prepared a great fish. See, God knows, and He gives us a second chance. And He knows that if you're come back to Him, if you have the right nudge, He'll make that happen. That's a sign. So after 3 days, you know, Jonah said, in the whale's belly, this is not where I really want to be. God, I'll go do what you want me to do. And guess what? He gets spit out on the shore. Probably with seaweed, smelling, all this other stuff. And then what does he do? He makes a beeline for Nineveh. I guarantee you that was a life-changing experience in Jonah's life. Have you had a life-changing experience like that? I don't think any of us have been swallowed by a whale. But when we meet God, it's a life-changing experience. So he goes to Nineveh, and he walks in. Nineveh's a great city. He walks 3 days to get from the outside of the city to the center of the city. He's preaching repentance, and guess what they do? They repent. They repent. And Christ is saying in this verse, he says, one greater than Jonah is here standing in front of you. And really what Jesus is saying about his presence, he says, you're in my presence right now. And the message is the same. And if Nineveh repented, oh, by the way, they're a bunch of pagans. They repented and they cleaned up their life and they got right. Why don't you? Ouch. That's really what God's saying, Christ is saying here. He's saying, if I'm sending signs out to other people and they're recognizing it, then the people that should be looking for the signs, why don't they do something with it? Fair enough statement, right? Fair enough statement. So if Nineveh repented, why don't you? Because, you know, Christ's message was this. After he was tempted in the wilderness, and he starts his earthly ministry, he says, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Christ embodies the kingdom of heaven. He preached about it. He says, do you see the signs of God? They're already there. I'm standing in front of you. You know Jonah? Someone greater than Jonah's here. No, by the way, I'm going to be 3 days and nights in the earth to pay the penalty for your sins. And if Nineveh repent, why won't you? Then he goes on and uses a second one. Solomon. They all knew Solomon. Solomon was the blankest man on earth. Wisest man on earth. So in verse 42, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Do you see me? Do you see the Son of God? Do you see the sign that appointed to me? You go back to the trip that the Queen of Sheba made in 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. But here's the deal. Sheba is another word for Ethiopia. They didn't have airplanes. They didn't have Snapchat. They didn't have all the technology there. She took hundreds of miles journey to go to this man who had this great wisdom from God. She made this effort to go see this because she had heard of Solomon. See, folks, when we do things for God, we start acting for God, people are going to hear it. He says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Are you lifting up God? Are you showing God the people you want to entice people to come to Him? Hundreds of miles across the desert. Not crawling on their hands and knees, but across the desert to hear Solomon. And today in the world, people won't drive 3 blocks to church to hear God. It's a sad, sad thing. So the Queen of Sheba comes and says, if you go and you read the account, it says she proved him with hard questions. Questions that no one could answer. Folks, do you have questions that no one can answer? God can answer them.
Amen.
Because God can give us wisdom. I would suggest that you look at the book of James chapter 1. So the second, what he's saying here is this. He said the Queen of Sheba traveled hundreds of miles to hear the wisdom that God gave Solomon. Why won't you listen to me? Because one greater than Solomon's standing right in front of me. Do you see me? Do you see the signs? Do you see what you need? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. It says, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and everybody say this, the wisdom of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Christ embodies wisdom. He's a bunch smarter than Solomon. You know why? Because he's God.
Amen.
He made it all by speaking it into existence. So do you see the signs of God? Do you see the Son of God? Do you see the Son of God this morning? Then he goes on and he says, do you see the need for Jesus? You know, there's no 12-step program to get to Jesus. There's no way that you can clean yourself up enough to get to Jesus. Now he's attacking their system. See, you can kind of reform yourself, but how many have kept all their New Year's resolutions? The lack of hands is telling, okay? How many of us have basically said, I'm going to go do this, I'm going to do it with all my strength, and then they don't do it, and then they get what? Really frustrated. Just shows that we're inadequate, and that we need somebody to fill that inadequacy. So this is where this passage is coming from. In verses 43 and 45 says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of man. See, Satan wants to go around and he finds a target and then he pushes your button and he makes you feel bad. But then when he's got you doing that right, yeah, I'll leave you alone for right now. I'll go do something else. You know why? Because he's not God. He's going to work on one person at a time or send a demon to work on one person at a time. He's not omnipresent. He says, hey, I got this going, so I'll go away. And sometimes we'll go through a problem and then we'll look and things get better. And say, oh, things get better. Everything must be okay. And you don't do anything to fix the real root problem. And then it gets worse. So it says, when an unclean spirit has gone out of man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, finding none. And he said, I will return to the person I've been with the first time. I'll return to my house from whence I came out. And when he's coming, finding it empty, swept, and garnished. See, you can kind of fix yourself. But in the end, if you don't put anything in, specifically the Holy Spirit and God, it's not going to work. And when we try to do something, we fail. It puts us in a downward spiral of guilt. We get frustrated. And we say, well, why did I even think that way in the first place? And it can ultimately lead to very serious consequences. It says, verse 45, then goeth he and taketh with himself 7 other spirits. Oh, wow. More wicked than himself. Wow. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be also to this wicked generation. Hey, you've ignored the signs of God. You don't see the Son of God. You're trying to do all this on your own, and your state in the end is going to be a lot worse than what it is right now. Because you don't have me. You're not following me. You don't understand God's grace. And so there's a spiritual reality that we need to understand. The spiritual reality is this. You can't get rid of your demons on your own. There's something that's perplexed in you, you're struggling with in your life. Have you given it to God? Or are you trying to manage it yourself? I can tell you that I'm a terrible manager. But God is great. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. But if He's got to be in you for that verse to apply. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. But He's got to be inside of you for that to apply. Are you empty inside? Are you seeking for an answer? Trust Jesus. Trust Christ. He's all you need. Bring your issues to Him. Bring your prayers to Him. Go ask. When we get to heaven, we'll ask David. Go read the book of Psalms. David was a lot like that. So do you see the signs of God? Do you see the Son of God? Do you really see your true need? It's not about the Sabbath laws. It's not about eating corn. It's not about what you do in the temple. It's about doing good. It's not about walking a certain number of steps. It's about following God. You don't even know what you need. And folks, if you don't see the sign of God, if you don't see the Son of God, you won't see what you need. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And then the last thing is, do you lack like family? Everything that the scribes and Pharisees were doing was in a physical relationship. In a physical sense. What they could see, what they could touch, what they could hear, what they could taste. And Christ said it goes on beyond that. Verses 46 and 50. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without desiring to speak unto him. Okay. Mary had kids after Jesus. She's not a perpetual virgin. She had kids. One of them, half-brother of Jesus, was James. Okay? So that's all falsehood. But his mother and his brother, and let's not talk about his disciples, his physical brothers, his physical family, stood without desire to speak. Hey, mom's outside. You better go out there and talk to her. Your brother outside, you better go out and deal with them. You better drop everything you're doing, Jesus. Get out there and do that. Then one said, behold, thy mother and thy brother stand without desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto them, that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? Now that's an attention step, huh? Now, if we didn't go on beyond that, we go, huh? But in verse 49 and 50, he stretched forth his hands toward his disciples and said, behold, my brethren and my mother and my brethren. So he points to John. He says, there's my mother. Jesus, you lost your mind? See, the things of God are far, far above us. And Christ is pointing out something spiritually. We try to do everything for God in the physical things, but we got to do it in the spiritual sense. And so now he gives the answer. He says, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. You know, we're all so happy that we say, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, and I'm part of the family of God, but do you act like it? Here's the condition. The condition is, if you're part of the family, you're going to do what the Father says. And we're not talking about the Godfather. We're talking about God the Father. Amen. And the issue is do you do that? See, Christ already said, by their fruits, you shall know them. How is your spiritual walk? See, the wisdom of Solomon is so great that people hundreds of miles away heard about it and came to him. Is your spiritual walk so good that they know that you're part of the family of God? Do you do the will of God, or do you do your own will? That's really the question, because the final point is this. It's not a physical relationship with God. It's not dressing up and coming to church and sitting down that builds your relationship with God. It shows your relationship with God. It's being able to have the fruits of the Spirit. That shows your relationship with God. It's not a physical relation, but a spiritual one. Ephesians chapter 5, chapter 3. Now close with this passage. It says, for this cause, Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus. He says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's praying. And this is my prayer. It's my prayer for each and every one of you that walk through these doors. Of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named. Of who? Lord Jesus Christ. One God, one baptism, one body, one Spirit. That's the next chapter. That He, Christ, would grant you according to the riches of His glory. That's grace. That's grace. To be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the what? Inner man. It's not about what on the outside. God looks on the heart. Where's your heart today? Is your heart right with God? And then it says this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. See, if you don't have God here, you can't comprehend Him up here. It does not work. As try as you want to think about it and kind of reason it out and everything else, you got to have it down here because that's where the Spirit lives. This gets transformed. Then you'll see. You'll see the signs of God. You'll see the sons of God. You'll see your need for God. You'll see you're part of the family of God. Maybe able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, height. It's all about who? God. And to know the love of Christ. Folks, do you know the love of Christ this morning? We all need to love Him more. But have you experienced His love by accepting His death, burial, and resurrection? By accepting the gift of salvation, which passeth knowledge, that you might be fulfilled with all the fullness of God. That's His will for you today. That was Paul's prayer. That's my prayer, is that we're filled with the fullness of God. And that's the whole purpose of preaching and coming to church, that we may know Him and the fellowship of His suffering and the power of His resurrection. We can know Him. Do you know Him this morning? And if you do know Him, have you surrendered to Him? Do you see the signs of God? Is God trying to get your attention this morning? Maybe you need to see the Son of God in a new light as your Savior. And if you are saved, then you need to see the Lord, the Son of God in a new light as your Lord. But do you see that need? Are you acting like family? Do people realize that you're part of the family of God? If not, why? Why? That's why we have an invitation. So we can do business with God. Let's all stand. We'll sing a verse of invitation. But before we pray, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask you this time that we can reflect on what we've heard this morning. Father, I ask that you just search our hearts and see if there's any wicked way in us, Lord, a way that you want us to change, that we would surrender to you. Lord, I pray that there's someone that does not know you as Savior. If they don't know if they die today, they go to heaven. Father, I pray that they would pray to you and ask for forgiveness of their sins. Believe that you were risen from the dead, that you were the Son of God, and that they couldn't get to heaven on their own. And they died on the cross for them. Father, I just pray that when the first verse is sung, that people come forward, we can show them from God's Word how they can be saved or how they get right with God. Help us, Lord, to surrender to you. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.